This is More to the Point Audio with Russell Moore. Proclamation and conversation about the Kingdom of Christ. Could you remain standing and turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 18, if you have them with you. If you don't, it appears on the screen before you. Luke chapter 18, beginning with verse 9, I'd like for us to read down through verse 14. Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. And this is what the Spirit of Christ says to us through a doctor named Luke. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up from the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." "I tell you," Jesus said, "this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." Let's pray. Lord, would you have mercy on me, a sinner? Father, would you have mercy on us as a congregation of sinners as we gather to hear your word? And Father, we pray this morning that your Spirit would move freely and sovereignly among us. And Father, we pray that we would see our Lord Jesus and his gospel. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Came across an article this week that was titled, "Phrases That Announce I'm Lying." And this guy went through and he said, there are certain phrases that when somebody says it, you know it's actually the opposite. He said, for instance, very rarely when somebody prefaces a sentence with all due respect, is that person actually being respectful. And very, very rarely when somebody says, I'm going to be completely honest, is that person being completely honest. A lot of times when somebody says, it's really none of my business, but that person is going to get in your business most times. And when somebody typically says, I don't want to offend you or I don't want to hurt you, typically that's exactly what that person is aiming to do. And I think there's a lot of those kinds of things that show up in the way that we as Christians talk to one another as well. Well, I will certainly pray for you. Sometimes that genuinely means I'm going to be praying for you, and sometimes it means you are so far gone that the only thing I can do for you is pray for you, and I'm letting you know that you're in that category right now. And often we also will have a sense of spiritual concern about people that we're really just mad at. And so we will say things along the lines of, well, there, but for the grace of God go I. Bless her heart. I would be the same way if it weren't for the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a truth that is there in that the Scripture clearly teaches. But often there is a heart behind that really is expressing a kind of pride, a kind of self-exaltation, a kind of entitlement to the blessings and the grace of God that Jesus takes on when he tells this story. Luke tells us that Jesus, as he's talking to the people here, that Jesus tells a story to those who trusted in themselves. And they trusted in themselves in two directions. That they were righteous, he says in verse 9, and treated others with contempt. Jesus is speaking to these people, and he speaks to them in terms of a story that communicates exactly what it is that he has in mind, that is seeking to uproot all of these hidden tendencies of self-justification. So he tells them about a Pharisee, about a religious leader, about someone with a lot of power and someone with a lot of reputation within his community as someone who was in good with God. And then about an outsider, about a publican or a tax collector, which we really don't understand very well in our contemporary context, because although not many people really enjoy paying taxes, we really don't have a sense of hostility toward tax collectors, toward the people who individually might work for the IRS or for the county tax collection services. But this is far worse than that. This is a tax collector for the Roman Empire, for the occupying forces over the country. This is one of your own who unpatriotically is turning around and working for the enemy. The reaction to this tax collector would have been very similar to the reaction that I heard about just a few weeks ago about a group of Christians in the old behind the old Iron Curtain in the old Soviet Empire who had a pastor that they said they had grown to love over a period of years and years and years, and he'd been with them through their sufferings and he'd been with them through their persecutions. And it wasn't until after the fall of the Soviet Empire, when all the records started to become public, that they found out he was actually working for the KGB and reporting back about where the Christian movements were. The sense of horror at someone who would do that, who would be a spy and who would work for the enemy, that's the way that people would have heard this tax collector. Somebody who is so sorry and so far gone that he is working for the enemy. But Jesus says both of these men came into the temple. They came into the place where the presence of God was. Both of them there are before the face of God. And two very different things take place. As I mentioned a few minutes ago, the beginning of this Advent season, of this time before Christmas, is a time in which we, as the people of God, are called, even as Isaiah and even as later John the Baptist would call the people toward repentance, toward an understanding of who we are in light of who Jesus is, in light of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And in this, Jesus shows us in this story what it means to say that God humbles the exalted and exalts the humbled. Notice, first of all, that Jesus shows us here what it means for God to humble the exalted. This religious leader comes in and begins to pray. And he's standing there in the temple, and the first thing that you see is his separation. The scripture says here that the Pharisee comes in and he is standing by himself. He separates himself out from that tax collector, which would have been normal. Nobody wants to be seen around somebody who is an enemy, around somebody who is a tax collector. That's the reason why the scripture says when someone is excommunicated from the people of God, you treat that person as a pagan and a tax collector, somebody who is on the outside. Jesus here is telling them that this Pharisee in the place of the temple sees this repentant tax collector, but he doesn't want to be seen around him. He doesn't want to be seen in his presence. He wants to be separate from sin. That's what the Pharisees are always trying to do. They're always lambasting Jesus for not separating himself enough from sinners. Now, notice the difference here. The scripture calls us to be separate from sin. The scripture does not call us to be separate from sinners. The scripture calls us to purify ourselves and to make ourselves set apart by the Holy Spirit, But the easiest way that we can do that is simply to make lists of those who are sinful and those who are righteous, and to stay away from the people who are too sinful to be seen with. And typically what happens is the more and more that we seek to become holy by some kind of legalism, by some set of rules, much less by just making these kinds of barriers among people, the typical result is that we wind up keeping up appearances. We wind up making sure that we have an illusion that we can keep. I knew a man one time who was absolutely hostile to the idea of going to the movies. Believed it was sinful to go to the movies and that nobody ought to go to the movies. But he had a movie player at home and he would watch the movies at home. What's the difference between those two things? Well, you're not going to be seen if you're not at the movies. You're not going to be there among the people who are watching the movies. It all becomes an issue then of keeping up the appearances. He is seeking to be separate. And as he is seeking to be separate, he is turning then to a kind of denigration. The scripture says here that this religious leader starts thanking God and identifying himself by what he is not. He says, "Thank you, Lord, that I am not an extortioner, an unjust person, an adulterer, a tax collector." Now, that sounds really good. As a matter of fact, if you and I didn't already know who the good guy and the bad guy is in this story, we would find this to be very commendable. I mean, don't you thank God that you're not an adulterer or an extortioner or a murderer or some type of terrorist? Somebody who would say that kind of thing would seem to be offering up thanksgiving and gratitude to God. But what's he doing? He is separating himself out and identifying himself by what it is that he is not. He is denigrating the outsider, and even as he is attempting to praise God, he is crushing this man underneath his heel. A lot of you are going to be around your extended family here over the Christmas holidays coming up. And for some of you, that is going to be a really tense and miserable time. Some of you are already grinding your teeth when I even mention it, thinking about it. If you've got a stressful family situation. I heard somebody recently say that the reason that family members are able to stress us out and to get under our skin more than anybody else is typically because we're afraid, is that how I am? Or is that how I'm going to turn out? Am I going to wind up being like this one day? And we have a sense of rage against that. Well, that's the same kind of thing that takes place generally among people. You see what it is that you are afraid of, and you rage against it. Thank you, Lord, that I am not like any of these outsiders. Thank you, Lord, that I instead am someone who is on the inside of your covenant, on the inside of your mercy, on the inside of your grace, he says. And as he denigrates this tax collector, he moves here into boasting and bragging. Notice what the scripture says. It says that this man here starts listing this category of all of the things that he does. In verse 12, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. He is speaking about himself and bragging about himself in precisely and exactly the way that the scripture says we cannot do. Let another praise you and not your own mouth, the scripture says. Jesus says, if you fast, don't tell anybody you're fasting. Don't come out, oh, I am just so weak. I've been fasting for 2 weeks. Oh, I'm just give out. Oh, my goodness, I just am weak. I need to have something to eat. He says, you don't do that. You act as though everything's going just fine so that your reward is in heaven. You give of what you have. You don't come in boasting and bragging about what you're giving. precisely because the Scripture understands that as sinful human people, one of the easiest ways that we can sin is to wrap that sin up in spirituality. Thank you, Lord. It's all grace. It's all God. It's the reason I'm able to do this. We all have a tendency to want to do that kind of thing, and you can justify it by saying, I'm just providing myself as a good role model to other people. So that if I stand up and say, oh, I'll tell you, God is good. He has enabled me to give so much. I have been giving and giving and giving. You should see the amount that I tithe and give as an offering. And sometimes I wonder, how am I going to be able to make my house payment when I write this check? But God is good. We've never missed a meal. You can think, oh, by my saying that, I am actually giving praise and glory to God. I am giving other people a model to follow after. And in reality, all you are doing is finding a reason to boast and to brag and to exalt the self. Jesus identifies this in this religious leader and says, notice what he is doing. He is keeping a list of all of the acts of obedience that he has, which is exactly and precisely what the Scripture says those who are becoming like Jesus are not doing. In Matthew chapter 25 and Matthew chapter 7, in those great judgment seat scenes that Jesus has, when Jesus separates between the sheep and the goats, it's the lost people who believe themselves to be saved, who have the list. Lord, we prophesied in your name. Lord, we cast out demons in your name. Lord, we did all of these things in your name. It's the saved, it's those who've received God's mercy, who don't even recognize themselves when Jesus says, I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was thirsty and you gave me water. They don't say, well, of course, Lord, we know that. We have it written down in our Bible. We've reflected on that in our quiet time. And said, thank you, Lord, that we've been able to visit the prisoners. Thank you, Lord, that we've been able to feed the hungry. They're not focused on that. They simply see someone hungry and feed that hungry person. They see someone who is thirsty and give that person water. And it doesn't even occur to them that this is anything that is in any way indebting God to them. This is just an act that comes naturally and organically out of the life of the person. Any more than a mother or a father would say to their child, as their child is getting married, I want to tell you how happy we are to see you getting married today, see you leaving the house. As a matter of fact, I want to show you how much we have loved you. Here is an account of every grocery that we have ever bought that you have consumed, and every registration for any camp that you ever went to, every piece of clothing that you ever got, and every Christmas present, and we have the receipts back there. And so you can see in this amount of money, herein is how we've loved you. You would say, what kind of people are you? You're keeping this kind of an account. Love organically just lives out of the overflow of what it is. This religious leader stands here and gives off all of the things that he is doing as though that somehow indebts God to him. That's not the case. Jesus says he humbles the exalted. But notice what the Scripture also says here. Scripture also says that God at the same time exalts the humbled. It says that this tax collector, this unpatriotic turncoat, this cheating offscouring of society, verse 13, stands far off. He doesn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. He's beating his breast. He's in such anguish. And he cries out, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. He stands far back and far off because he recognizes the holiness of God. He recognizes how it is that he has fallen from that holiness. That is exactly what every single Christian experiences. That's one of the reasons why some of the holiest Christians I know are the very same people who will fall into this trap of constantly worrying about their assurance of salvation. 9 times out of 10, when I've got an appointment with somebody here at Highview who wants to come and say, I don't think I'm really saved, that person is not only saved, that person is doing so well in terms of sanctification that that person just is constantly seeing how sinful he is and how sinful she is. And they think that means I'm not received by God. I'm not accepted by God. The people you ought to worry about are the people who don't ever think to make that appointment. They're not in the least bit concerned about whether or not they're saved or lost. How in the world could I possibly be lost when I'm doing so well? I'm so holy. Repentance that goes on and on and on in the life of the believer consistently sees the holiness of God and consistently sees your own sinfulness. And that sinfulness is going to continue to be seen, and you are going to continue to see that it is deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper than you knew. But what does God do? He doesn't keep you far off. Our tendency is to go back and to stand back away from God because of His holiness and because of our sinfulness. But God in the gospel says, come on in. Come on up higher. Come on in closer. You're covered by the blood of Jesus. You're hidden in the righteousness of Christ. The normal first response of repentance is to stand back before the holiness of God. And Jesus reaches and pulls you in closer and closer and closer through the gospel. And notice what Jesus says happens to this tax collector. He says that while he's standing off here and while he's beating his breast and while he's standing with his eyes looking down to the ground, he prays and he cries out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Everybody has secrets. Everybody's got something hidden there in your heart and in your life that your conscience speaks to you about. But what does the gospel do? The gospel doesn't keep those secrets hidden down in there. The gospel comes in and pulls those secrets forward, which is terrifying. When that happens, it is scary when that happens. Your secrets start to be exposed when all your life you've wanted to hide those secrets. Brings those things forward so that the person is able to find freedom from them. Some of you are sitting here in this congregation today, and somehow you believe that the gospel is not for you because you've had an abortion or you've paid for an abortion. Or you believe that the gospel is not for you because you've split up your marriage or somebody else's. Or you believe that the gospel is not for you because at base level you're a fraud and cheat. Or that the gospel is not for you because you're sexually all messed up. Or the gospel is not for you because of some incident that is back there in your past or in your present that you know would cause people to gasp if they heard about it. You are exactly the kind of people that the gospel is for. As a matter of fact, Jesus says the gospel is not intended for any other kind of people. Only the people who have sins and only the people who are under condemnation and only the people who deserve hell and damnation, those are the only people the gospel is given to. He recognizes this, and he cries out, God, be merciful to me, have mercy on me. And he knows as he's speaking to God that he is speaking to a God who is able to have mercy, but he does not see God as somehow owing him mercy. He does not see God as being some kind of a puppet of his imagination. He says, have mercy on me. You are merciful. I am a sinner. He recognizes his own sin, and he recognizes the overflowing mercy of God. I got an email this week that was anonymous. I don't typically read anonymous stuff. I think the most cowardly people in the entire universe are people who would write an anonymous letter. I don't have any respect for you as a Christian. I don't even have any respect for you as a man if you're so cowardly as to write an anonymous letter. But this one was different. The reason I even read it was that the subject line was, "Dr. Moore, please help me." And he starts off and says, "I've created this email account in order to email you because I don't want you to know who I am. And I'm really ashamed and I'm really upset and I don't know what to do. Can you help me?" And he starts going through this sin that has been present in his life and this, or her life, could be a woman, I don't know. This sin that is present in this person's life and this constant struggle and grappling against this. And this person says, "I fear that the gospel is not for me because I cannot get rid of this disgusting thing." And what the person meant by this is a temptation. And I wrote back and said to this repentant person who is fleeing from sin, "What you are asking God for is not freedom from the sin. You're asking God for freedom from the temptation. Jesus never promises you freedom from temptation. Jesus promises to deliver you from temptation. Jesus promises you to deliver you from sin. Jesus promises to deliver you from condemnation." But why does this person think this way? I think it is because he assumes that everybody else in the Christian world and everybody else in the congregation is somehow tranquilly free from any kind of temptation. When the reality is, although we all have different temptations, all of our sin is disgusting. All of our rebellion against God is worthy of condemnation and hell. And those of us who somehow see other people's sins as being disgusting and our sins as being, well, you know, just normal sins, are exactly in the first category Jesus is talking about. The one who encounters the gospel of Jesus is the one who falls to his or her knees and recognizes what Jesus is showing here, that because he is going to open his veins and because he at the cross will soon pour out his blood right after he tells this story, and because he is raised from the dead, so he is always standing before the Father with his spike-torn hands pleading for sinners, we are able to be reconciled with God so that God receives sinners. God receives people who are deserving of nothing other than separation and nothing other than denigration and nothing other than continually being turned over into darkness. The Father receives you exactly as he receives his Son. That's the gospel. And how is it that you receive that gospel? It is not by trying to make yourself worthy enough, whether that worthiness is through your obedience or through your morality or through your knowing all of these facts or doctrines or books of the Bible or Christian appearance or whatever it is. It is by recognizing, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I deserve nothing from you, but because you have given me good news that whoever looks upon the Christ of God will be saved and will be delivered, I believe that I am the very kind of person that you talked about when you said, sinful people, sinful men, sinful women, the condemned and the off-scouring are reconciled, made right, made children of God." So what does that mean? It means there are some of you in this room right now who have guilty consciences. Everybody in this room has a guilty conscience. The only difference is some of the consciences in this room are covered over with the blood of Christ. And some of the consciences in this room aren't yet covered. The answer for you is to simply give up on hiding and covering and running and justifying and explaining and say, I don't care who knows about this. I don't care if this comes forward. All I care is that this is nailed through and executed and buried, and that I have a new life and a new start and a new father and a new master and a new Lord and a new family and a new home that starts with something that is as painful and as humiliating and as embarrassing as saying, I'm evil. I'm wrong. I'm deserving of everything that God says. Have mercy on me. If you're in that place, all you need to do is to give up. Stop covering it over and say, Lord, have mercy. Lord, receive me. And He will. That also means that the rest of us need to be the kind of people who stop clucking our tongues at sin. We need to be the kind of people who stop looking at sinners with this kind of siege mentality. They're the ones who are harming us. They're the ones who are coming against us. They're the ones that we are fighting against. Instead, we see sinners and we see those who are the outsiders as those who are in the exact same predicament we are in apart from the blood of Jesus, and who can be reconciled just as easily as we are by the blood of Jesus. We need more Darwin fish tattoos coming through these doors. We need more Hell's Angels coming through these doors. We need more lesbians coming through these doors. We need more atheists coming through these doors. Not so that we can justify all of those things, not so that we can paper over all of those things, but so that as we speak to those people, we can see those people receiving the exact same gospel that has transformed us from whatever the particular aspect of rebellion was, so that we can have people who are able to freely say, I was an atheist. I was a Hell's Angel. I was a self-righteous Southern Baptist who believed I was better than everybody else. And yet, the blood of Jesus can cleanse me from that sin. The blood of Jesus can reconcile me to the Father. When you see yourself as a sinner, when you see yourself as someone who has been received, your attitude toward those on the outside changes. If you believe you're the kind of person who naturally ought to be a Christian, then yeah, you're going to look around at other people and say, that person's not the kind of person who becomes a Christian like me. There are no people who naturally become Christians. There are no people who are deserving of salvation. There is none righteous, no, not one. That includes me and it includes you. And if that is the case, we ought to be less and less surprised when that person who has been in prison for 15 years pronounces faith in Christ, or that person who has been in rebellion in a far country confesses faith in Christ, and we ought to be surprised that we are here with faith in Christ. Mercy of God knocks down the exalted. lifts up the humble. Let's pray. Here in just a minute, we're going to sing a song. Anybody in this room who's ready to repent, maybe that you say, hey, I'm not a believer. I've never been a believer, but I'm ready to follow Christ. I'm ready to stop hiding. I'm ready to stop running. Well, then I invite you to just come out from where you are. There'll be men and women standing up here at the front. Just take any one of us by the hand and say, I'm ready. I'm ready to follow Christ. Maybe some others of you in this room that you know Jesus, but there's something else going on in your life. Maybe you need to come and get at this platform and pray about something that's nagging at your conscience. Repent of whatever that is and seek the face of the Lord. Maybe some of you have had that haughty attitude toward the outsiders, maybe your own children, maybe your own parents, maybe your coworkers. You need to pray for forgiveness and for the power to love. Maybe there's some aspect of obedience that the Lord's calling you to. Maybe it's baptism. Maybe it's church membership. Maybe it's seeking a relationship to be restored. Whatever it is, come and take someone by the hand. We'll pray with you and we'll seek the face of the Lord with you. But don't leave seeking to cover over and to justify yourself. Bear with the little bit of humiliation that it takes to announce, I'm a sinner. I've messed up. And be willing to receive the life that comes with that. When we stand up and sing together, just poke the person next to you and say, will you let me out? And come on forward. Father, I pray right now that whatever it is that you would like to do, that you would do it. Father, I pray that whatever it is that is going on in any heart and life right now, that you would bring that forward and expose it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing?
Hey, thanks for listening to More to the Point audio. For other resources, check out our website at www.russellmoore.com. Thank you.